Glad to see you guys here tonight. We are in for an exciting time over the next 6-7 weeks, and I'm so glad that you guys are here and just giving us a chance to share with you kind of the heart of dating as it the heart of Watermark as it does pertain to dating, and what we hope ultimately conveys the heart of God. And that's our desire over the next 6-7 weeks, that we do communicate to you not just what Watermark believes, but why we believe it. Because of the God that we serve, because of the God that we love. And so I'm so glad that you guys are here. Let me just go through a little bit of housekeeping, tell you what's coming up over the next 6-7 weeks, introduce myself, because there are a lot of you that I do not know and that don't know who I am. My name is Wes Butler. I'm the director of single adult ministry here at Watermark. I work kind of alongside of Jay Jacobs, which a number of you guys are involved in his ministry. And so Jay tackles the young adult crowd. I tackle the single adult crowd and provide ministry opportunities for you guys. And so we are glad that you guys are here tonight. And we're just going to launch into this thing talking about dating. The way that this is going to work each week as you come in, we will hopefully you will join us in following along as we read through this book. This is a great little book by Rob Eager called Dating with Pure Passion. Hopefully you picked up a copy of it. I didn't see that we were empty up there, so I'm assuming that everybody got one that wants one. If you did not get one, you can grab one at the front before you leave tonight. They are $10. And I'll tell you each week kind of what chapters to read through. We are not going to teach through this book necessarily. You're not going to see an outline every time you come in. But what we are going to do is just kind of use this as a supplement to the time that we spend in here. It'll also give you a chance each week as you come in. You'll gather at tables like you are tonight. We'll have 2 or 3 discussion questions from the book for you just to talk about, hey, what did I learn as I was going through this? And to use what we value so much here at Watermark, community, to help to just encourage us, to help us grow, to help us understand more about this thing called dating and how God views it and all that kind of stuff. So grab this book, and you'll want to read, if you haven't read, some of you have already read the first couple of chapters for tonight, but you'll want to read through the first 3 chapters before next week. And then what we're going to do is each week, this is the only week probably, there may be one other week that you get to hear from me, but thankfully for you, you only have to hear from me tonight. The next few weeks, I'm inviting some of the staff and our elders to come in and talk about different topics. And so next week when we get together, my good buddy Scott Kadersha and his wife Kristen are going to come in and talk about the pressures, dealing with the pressures to get married. What does that look like? How do we do that? The following week, Brett and Sherry Johnston, one of our elders here, they're just going to come and talk about getting started dating. Kind of all the practical stuff, being asked out, asking someone out, first date, what do you do, how do you behave, what does a godly man or woman look like as they are beginning to date. And so they will tackle that topic. The week after that, Mandy and Leonard Bagdanoff, many of you guys know Mandy is a member of our staff. They're going to come in and share just about guarding your heart, how to kind of protect yourself. If you listened to Todd speak this past Sunday, he alluded to what he calls emotional promiscuity that takes place a lot of times between single adults as they begin to date. And so how do you guard your heart in that and not give yourself away, so to speak, in a way that you don't want to? And then the week after July 4th, yes, July 4th falls right in the middle of all this craziness. And so July 11th, we will gather back together and you'll have the opportunity to hear from good friends of mine, Adam and Don Butorf, as they share about the pressures of just sex and sexual purity. How do we maintain that within the dating relationship? And then we will wrap it all up the final week by talking about breaking up or moving forward in a relationship. And John and Pam McGee are going to come and share their hearts on that. John is on our staff and leads our marriage ministry here. And so I did everything I could to kind of provide for you an all-star lineup over the next 6 weeks to get for you to be able to hear some of the heart of our staff and our elders on this topic. And so you'll get to hear from them. And then what we're going to do, starting tonight even, is give you an opportunity just to dialogue with us, to ask us questions, ask the folks that are coming in, kind of our special guests. And so at the middle of every table, there's just a stack of index cards. And so tonight, as I begin to talk, if you think of a question, you go, man, I'd love to hear Wes talk about this a little bit more. I'd love to hear anybody talk about this. Jot that question down. We'll take a break around 8:15 or so and give you guys an opportunity to give those questions up here. And so it'll be anonymous. Nobody will know that you're asking the question that you hope that nobody knows that you're asking. And so we can just have a good dialogue here tonight. And so that is kind of the way that the next 6 weeks is going to work out. And again, we're really glad that you guys are here. Any questions or concerns, anything tonight? Yes, ma'am. I will take those off of here. So the index cards, great question, thank you. The index cards are really specific to tonight. So if you hear something as we talk tonight, you go, man, I'd love to, you know, for him to expound on that a little bit more. I didn't understand exactly what you're saying or whatever. Then ask that question. So when we get into the week about, you know, just getting started dating, you may have a question about, you know, how do I ask a girl out? Let's just throw that out there, okay? You know, and so, hey, we can have a good dialogue about that, or what do I do when a girl says no, or, you know, whatever. So, you know, it should be a lot of fun. And if you don't come up with questions, I'll come up with questions that will thoroughly embarrass all of us, and it'll be great, okay? Good? All right. Well, listen, let me pray for us, and then we're just going to dive into this thing tonight, all right? Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you are interested, Lord, that you are involved in every aspect of our life, if we'll allow you to be. And yet, God, as I know I am prone to do, I think all of us, Lord, are prone to say, man, God, you can kind of maintain this portion of my life, but I don't really want you to speak into this part. I kind of want to manage that on my own. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to see those blind spots in our life. Help us to see where we are trying to kind of manage you and keep you out of certain spots. And if that does pertain to dating, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to that. And so, Lord, I just thank you for these folks that are here tonight. I pray for their time, Lord, that they would find this to be of great value to them. And, Lord, that that they would grow in the way that they relate to members of the opposite sex, in the way that they date, in the way that they encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, will you just guide this time the next 6 weeks? Lord, we thank you for the folks that are going to come and speak on these topics. I'm so grateful for them sharing that burden with me over the next 6 weeks. I pray that you would even now prepare their hearts for what you would have them to say. And Lord, right now, just open our hearts. Lord, soften us. And Lord, more than anything, help us to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, still at work in our hearts. God, I thank you so much that you are not a God who has just kind of wound up this little toy and left us here to kind of waddle around on our own. But God, you have put your spirit within us to direct us and to guide us. So Lord, help our hearts just to be open to that direction tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what I want to start off with tonight, you have a little outline that I'll be working through and where you can just take some notes, jot some things down. If you find anything worthwhile to jot down, that's the place to do it. But what I want us to just start off with tonight is, and what is the goal of a time like this? When we get in here and we start talking about what is the goal of a class about dating, here's the deal, is we are not going to give you a formula for dating success, but we're going to give you a new lens to look through so that your view of dating can be transformed and redeemed for the will and the purposes of God. So let me tell you this story real quick, just about myself, where I am. I've been married. I will have been married for 10 years. Somewhere in the midst of this little talk that we're doing. So, believe it or not, yes, 10 years to this beautiful gal down here in the front in the green shirt, who you'll get to hear from in a little while. This is Brandy. And Brandy and I met at college. We became fast friends. We were both music geeks, or some people call them music majors, but we were music folks, and so we kind of had all the same classes together. We sang in the same choirs and all that kind of stuff. And really, the true story is that the first time I met Brandy Novak, I proposed to her. True story, I did. I cannot reveal the secret of why I did that, but she has an unusual talent that she did at a talent show, and I thought she was the coolest girl that ever walked the face of the planet. And so I walked up to her and said, "You're awesome. Will you marry me?" Total joke, but it was some pretty interesting irony. But Brandy and I just developed a really good friendship over the next about 9 months or so, just hanging out in all the same places, hanging out with the same crowd, finding out that, you know, we were both believers and walking with Christ, trying to pursue Christ the best we knew how. And so we just became good friends. Well, about 9 months into that, I began to see things in Brandy that I just go, man, this is a gal that is really intriguing to me. This is a gal that I see a lot of beauty in, not just in physical sense, but just in her heart, her spirit, the way that she carries herself, the way I see her caring for other people, the way I see her being faithful. I love her because she's just fun and exciting and fun to be around. And so I asked Brandy out on our first date. It was a passive-aggressive attempt. by a really insecure guy, and so much so that after I had said, hey, would you like to go see this movie with me, that I got up and left the table, and she turned to one of the friends that was sitting next to her and said, did he just ask me out on a date? The answer to that question was yes, I did, but I really didn't want her to know that. And so we went on our first date to Spano's restaurant in Abilene, Texas. Anybody? Spano's? No. All right, good. Great Italian food. Hung out there and then went and saw Mr. Holland's Opus. So yes, we have been married a long time. Mr. Holland's Opus was in theaters, not in the dollar or at some, you know, weird drive-in or whatever. So we went and saw Mr. Holland's Opus, and that's kind of where it started for us. And so we dated for 4 months. 2.5 of those 4 months, believe it or not, we were not in the same city. So it made no sense that after those 4 months we would get engaged, but guess what? We did. And so I, as a whopping 19-year-old, asked my 18-year-old bride to be, to marry me. And we were engaged for about a year. And through that year, we, you know, got ready for the wedding and all that kind of stuff. Had our wedding. And the moment that I knew that the dating thing was over was this. We had our wedding. We actually stayed in our house the first night, our first night on our wedding night. Got up the next morning, and we were ready to go on our honeymoon. We were supposed to be at the airport, I think, at like 6, so we had a limo picking us up at like 5:30 to take us to the airport. And so we're getting all our bags ready and everything, and we're just, you know, happy newlyweds and all this. And I start looking for all of our traveler's checks. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me that we have lost $1,000 in traveler's checks. I cannot find it anywhere. I am going all over the house. And I turned into what my wife now affectionately calls vacation mode, all right? Which is just that I start panicking and I start freaking out and I start yelling at as many people as possible and telling them that they're idiots and to stay out of my way, all right? Now I say it to my kids and to my wife, but at the time it was just Brandy, and she was just baffled. I mean, eyes are wide open. She's just looking. She's going, what have I done? And thus ended the dating period for Wes and Brandy Butler. And so why do I tell you that story? Well, here's the deal, is because what you're going to get to hear over the next 6 weeks is a lot of other people tell you their story of how they dated, how they got engaged, how old they were, what stage of life they were in, and all this kind of stuff. And what you're going to hear is that everybody's story is different, right? That there is no pattern, that there was no 1-2-3 process that we went through. And while you may go to a bookstore tonight afterwards, and, you know, if you just go and hang out at Barnes & Noble and go to the section that deals with relationships, you're going to see books that tell you, hey, here's the 10 steps to, you know, life as a married person. You just got to do these 10 things, and guess what? Guy's going to fall in your lap, the girl's going to fall in your lap, and it is just going to happen for you. You'll be married before you know it. And that is just, frankly, a lie from the devil, okay? And an attempt for him to steal about $10 to $15 worth of your money every time you go to Barnes & Noble. Because there is no pattern. There is no formula. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is to really transform your thinking, to give you a new lens to look through. Because the formula is going to change. The steps are going to change for you. They're going to be different than what they were for me. But the principles are the same. The principles are the same. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the scripture will always be up on the screen behind me, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a passage of scripture that many of you are probably familiar with. And you go, why are we talking about this when it comes to dating? Well, because it is so relevant to really anything that we're going through. But it is extremely relevant to what we're talking about tonight. And that verse just says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the focus of our time really is that second verse there, in verse 2, where it just says this. It says, look, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that way, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So first question tonight is this. How are we being conformed, or how have we conformed to the patterns of this world? Well, it doesn't take long for us to look up and see how we are conformed to the patterns of this world, right? Check out Hollywood. Kelly, throw up some of these deals. You know, famous movies like Casablanca, right? Casablanca tells us what about romance? it tells us that it's this whirlwind and we're going to have our heart broken, but then, you know, he's going to come back and, you know, I don't even know the movie, frankly, so I'm kind of speaking, out of total ignorance, but that's the only one I don't know about. But then you have The Notebook, right? The Notebook, right? I mean, it's this sweet couple, you know, who were kind of told that they shouldn't be together. They were from different classes, kind of the Romeo and Juliet kind of deal. And yet, you know, through perseverance and all this kind of stuff, they end up this old, you know, sweet couple in the nursing home that she has Alzheimer's and it's kind of awful. So, did I just ruin the movie? I did. I'm sorry about that. Serendipity. All right, let's move on. Serendipity, right? Great movie. Kate Beckinsale, John Cusack. What's the moral of the story? What do we learn? What does the world tell us about this movie? It is, hey, don't worry about it. It's all in fate's hands. You know, show up at a Dillard's on a, you know, Christmas Eve, buy a pair of gloves, and hopefully somebody else will reach for it, and boom, you know. A few years, you'll probably be engaged to somebody else, and then, you know, he'll come back in your life by looking for a book that you wrote a phone number in, you know. So there you go. Sleepless in Seattle. What is it? The headline, which you can't read, it's in too small print, but it's really funny. It's like, you know, what happens when you've never seen him, you've never talked to him, you've never even, you know, heard their name, but you know that there's this soulmate out there for you. So the moral of the story, how do we date, according to Hollywood? He lives in Seattle, I'll live in New York, somehow we'll end up at the Empire State Building together, and it'll be all great, you know, and the kid will bring us together, right? Titanic, right? Nothing could keep them apart, is what it says, right? Nothing could keep them apart. And so here's Rose and Jack, and here they are, you know, so the moral of the story is get on a, you know, cruise liner that's destined to sink, and you'll find the love of your life. Let's see, what's the next one? How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days, my personal favorite of the bunch. Moral of the story, ladies, here it is. This is the pattern, right? Do everything you possibly can for 10 days to completely and utterly repulse a guy, okay? Everything. And it doesn't hurt that he looks like Matthew McConaughey, right? But do everything possible to repulse him, to make him feel like, oh, this is the worst thing I could possibly be doing. And somehow by the end of it, he will have fallen in love with you and you with him, right? There you go. I think I have one more. Yeah, Sweet Home Alabama. What's the moral of the story? Get divorced, move to New York, come back to Alabama to get your divorce finalized, and, you know, who knows? Maybe you'll re-up that romance. Oh, and then, guys, I don't want to leave you guys out, right? Braveheart. Marry a girl under, you know, secretly, because the government is going to kill her later in the movie, and then spend the next, you know, 30 years of your life killing everybody in your path so that you can avenge her death, right? That's a man's romance movie, ladies. I'm just going to tell you, okay? That is romance, okay? So the moral of the story is this. Don't do any of that, okay? It doesn't work. But yet Hollywood tells us, hey, this is the pattern that you ought to conform to. This is romance. It's the feeling that you get when you sit in that movie theater and all the kind of the jitters go and the tingles go up your spine and you just go, man, this is great. This is love. This is romance. What about headlines for magazines? I had my wife do some research for me because I can't look at magazines that have headlines in them because they're awful. Like Glamour, 17, Cosmo, meet a guy in 30 days in 1 month. You will have more hotties than you can handle. Ladies, just so you know, okay? The best places to meet a guy. These places are saturated with hot dudes, it says, all right? Now you guys are excited about that. Oprah, pick up Oprah's magazine. We all love Oprah. Oprah says that she now has 8 entirely new ideas on love. Okay, did you know that there are 8 entirely new ideas on love out there? I did not. In fact, the Bible tells me otherwise. She also has the do's and don'ts of healing a broken heart. And then just on and on and on. You can go to MSNBC and just look on their webpage of dating, you know, women who can't commit. Do you need a dating overhaul? Be the perfect boyfriend. Be the perfect girlfriend. Why I always get the guy. Ladies, if you want to hear from the girl who always gets the guy, read this article. Chelsea Kaplan will tell you all about it. How to win over any woman. Guys, that's for you. Are all the good ones taken? Yes. No. New ways to ask someone out. Yes, you can date a hot chick. Guys, there you go. A very pretty girl shares 8 things you probably don't know about good-looking girls, but should. Let's see. Chat up your date's kids. And for you single parents out there, when you hate your date's kids, that's always good. Are you hiding from love? And will God provide a partner? God has some more spiritual ones in there, right? And so you have headlines that tell you, man, here's the formula. Here's how it is. Here's 8 new, entirely new things about love. And here's the deal, is that we as Christians throw our money at those magazines, we throw our money at that Hollywood, we throw our money into the eHarmonies and the Match.coms of the world, and we'll talk later about whether that's a good or bad idea, but not tonight. But you know, we buy into this. We buy into this. Why? Because we are prone to what all of us are prone to, conforming to the patterns of this world. We are prone to conforming to the patterns of this world. And here's the deal, is we are inundated with the patterns of this world, right? You don't have to go searching and hunting and looking to find the patterns of this world. They smack you upside the head every morning when your radio turns on, every time you jump in the car and see a billboard, every time you go to the mall, every time you have a conversation with your mom or your dad, frankly, you hear these things. What are some of the cultural lies and conformities that are out there? Well, hey, if you're not married by the time you're 30, there's something wrong with you, right? I mean, that's kind of what our culture tells us. If you're not married by the time you're 30, there's got to be something wrong with you. Or what about, you know, I need to be married to be complete and whole. See Jerry Maguire, right? You complete me. And so there's this lie that's out there that says, you know, I am somehow incomplete right now. If I'm not married, if I haven't found that special someone, I am incomplete. And so, man, I'm just looking for someone to complete me. Or how about this? Once I'm married, I'll grow up, but as a single, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to enjoy dating. And so I'm not really interested in being married. I just want to date. Live it up. Live up the dating scene. And there are these patterns of the world that are just constantly barraging us. What about this one? Hey, sweetie, it's Thanksgiving. Glad you're sitting here. Where are my grandkids? Where are my grandkids? Come on. Clock's ticking. What's the deal? Even moms and dads and aunts and uncles are conforming to the patterns of this world that say, look, there is something wrong with you if you're not married. There's something incomplete about you if you're not married. And guys, let me just tell you, straight up, first thing off the bat, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so what I hope that we're going to do over the next few weeks is to help you see, man, God has a plan and a purpose for your life that is far greater and far deeper than dating and marriage. Far greater and far deeper than dating and marriage. So how are we transformed? We are transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. It's by inundating our mind. It's by renovating our mind. How many of you guys watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition? You ought to. One of the best shows on television. But it really is just a great show. What do they do? You know, when they first started that show, I was talking to Brandy about this the other day. I was like, you know what? They used to just go in and, like, you know, paint a room. They were like, hey, that's great, you know. And now it's like they bulldoze the entire house, right? And they build this, like, monstrosity on top of it. And then they pay the mortgage off and, you know, all this kind of stuff. What are they doing? Renovation is what? It is completely demolishing something that was there and putting something entirely new in its place. And that's literally what the scripture is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. There's a renovation of our mind that needs to take place, where we need to wipe out some of those things, some of those strongholds, some of those walls that are in our heart that we think, hey man, this holds up the framework of my life. We go, hey, you know, that's not a load-bearing wall. I can knock that thing down and look, I can make this house, this room, this life into something that honors and pleases God. And so we need to renovate our mind. There is no formula. There are no specific answers. But what's the result? It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, here's the deal, guys. I do not think for a second that this verse was meant to say that if you will not conform to the patterns of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that all of a sudden God will throw a neon sign over Mr. Right or Mrs. Right for you and say, this is my will. That is not it at all. It's not it at all. It's not how it works. But what God does promise here is that He's conforming our hearts. He's transforming our hearts so that our hearts are conformed to His. And so that when we pray, as the Lord's Prayer tells us to, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth in my heart as it is in heaven, we actually mean it. And we go, hey, I want God's will to be done in my heart. I really want God's will to be done. And so if that means I shouldn't date that guy, or I should date that girl, or I should date in this way, then God, look, Your will be done. Your will be done. So tonight what we're going to do is I'm just going to lay some groundwork. There's a great story about Coach Wooden. I don't know if you guys know John Wooden, but John Wooden is really the kind of the epitome of basketball coaches. He won some crazy enormous amount of titles, NCAA titles, back in the day with guys like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Bill Walton, almost said Luke Walton, but Bill Walton, and just kind of built a dynasty at UCLA back in the day. And is considered by many to just be the greatest basketball coach of all time. And the deal with Coach Wooden is, first of all, he was a believer, strong man of faith, strong man of conviction. But every year when his players would come in, here's what he would do. He'd go, all right, fellas, everybody take off your socks and your shoes. And he'd tell every player to take off their socks and their shoes. And he goes, first day of practice, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn how to put on our socks. We're going to learn how to put on our socks. And so he would walk them through literally how to put on a pair of tube socks for a basketball game. Walk them through step by step. Say, look, this is the way it goes. And somebody asked him one time, he's like, gosh, Coach, isn't this ridiculous that, I mean, we've all been putting on socks since we were like three, you know? So, I mean, come on. We can do this. And he goes, look, here's the deal. I found out that my players were running out there and getting blisters and coming over and telling me, Coach, my feet hurt. I can't play. And so, you know what? Let's deal with the thing that's causing the blisters. You people don't know how to put your socks on. You've got wrinkles all up in there. And so every time you take a step or you cut a certain way, you're rubbing a blister. So Coach Wooden said, we're going to learn how to put our socks on. Well, tonight we're going to do a little bit of that. We're going to learn how to put our socks on. And we're just going to walk through some of the fundamentals of dating. Some of the things that we need to put into our mind and say, you know what? If we're going to have a healthy perspective on this dating thing, we've got to renew our mind with the truth of Scripture. And so I'm going to give you seven fundamental things tonight that I hope will help us. And you may yawn through some of this. You're welcome to do that. But I hope that what you will do is you'll go, you know what? I've kind of bypassed this. I've kind of said, you know what? I've known this stuff. I've put that sock on before. And yet I'm finding I'm rubbing blisters. I'm rubbing blisters in the way that I date. I'm finding a lot of pain in my own life and the lives of others because of the way I date. And so I would just encourage you to take a listen. So the first thing is this, really simply. We were created for relationships. Doesn't get much simpler than that. We were created for relationships. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God said, we need to make man in our image. And what do we know about God? We know that God is a triune God. This is our belief system. If you're not familiar with where Watermark stands on this, we are a Trinitarian church, which means that we believe in the Trinity, that there is one God, and He exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all of them mutually submit to one another in order to create the Godhead. Okay? And so God, when God said, look, let's make man in our image, what He was saying is, let's create a community. Let's create relationship. Let's not just create man. Let's create man and woman. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so what did God do? He put Adam to sleep, gave him a little, you know, Mickey in his, you know, apple juice or whatever, and said, hey, go to sleep. Took a rib out and, hey, I'm going to create a woman. And what's really interesting about that, if you look in Genesis 2, is God said, hey, I noticed that he's alone. And then what does God do? He files a bunch of couples past Adam, right? He goes, hey, there's two of every kind. There's two elephants. There's two monkeys. There's two tigers. Name them off, Adam. And just notice that there's two. And then Adam, guess what, man? I'm going to bless you. Put you to sleep, knock you out, take your rib, and it's all going to be good. I'm going to give you a helper. God said it is not good for man to be alone. God created us for relationships. It is a good and healthy thing for us to desire relationships. It is a good hunger. Sometimes in our Christian culture, in the past, church history said that it was a better thing, it was a holier thing to be single. This is where monks came from, this is where the nuns came from, right? Is that, hey, if you're not married, you are somehow above the rest of mankind. If you can, you know, contain your vessel, so to speak, you're awesome. And so go be a monk, go be a priest, go be a nun. And so the church for a long time elevated this deal of singleness and really of isolation. God said, no, it's not that you were meant for isolation. You were meant for relationships. Even in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest. And then the second is what? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that take? Relationship. You can't love your neighbor if nobody's around. God said, look, this is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. We were created for relationships. We have a healthy hunger for the one another's in our life. And God is interested in that, guys. Here's the deal, is that sometimes we kind of spiritualize to a point where we just go, you know, God is not interested in, where you work. God is not interested in what you drive. God is not interested in who you date. God is just interested in your heart. And here's the deal, is God is most interested in your heart and where it is. But that doesn't negate the fact that He knows and He is interested in the longings of your heart. Look at Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist just writes, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. See, God is intimately acquainted with your thoughts, with the fears that you come in here tonight with the disappointments maybe that you come in tonight with. God is intimately acquainted with that. He's not caught off guard by where you are in life today. He is fully aware. Why? Because He created you for relationships and He is interested in that. So what's the second fundamental here? This is where we get to the good news, right? It said all relationships are broken. That's always a good way to start out. You know, we're all created for relationships. Oh, but guess what? They're all broken. Good. Thanks, God. That's awesome. Well, Genesis 3 and 4 show us this really clearly, right? And I don't have that slide, Kelly. But in Genesis 3, we see what? We see the fall of man. And what happens immediately? The man and the woman, they look at each other and they go, you're freaking me out. You are freaking me out. Put some clothes on, okay? And all of a sudden, this intimacy that they had was broken. It was broken. So much so that they go on, finally get over the fact that they're naked, have sex, create a couple of babies, and one of the babies says, you know what, I don't like that baby, and so I'm going to kill him. So we have Cain and Abel. And on and on and on. All you have to do is just start at Genesis 1, right? And just go. You want to see how many relationships are broken? Guess what? Every one. So we go from Cain and Abel to Noah, and we see his sons dishonoring him. We see the failing of that relationship. We see Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham going, you know what, Sarah, you're just my sister, so if you sleep with Pharaoh, that's cool with me, all right? Because I don't want to get killed. And on and on and on the story of history goes. All relationships are broken. And here's the deal. Consequently, dating is broken. Dating is jacked up, people. It is jacked up. My moral, I can show my hand a little bit. This is my kind of tongue-in-cheek response when people say, hey, what do you think about dating? I just go, I am totally against it. Totally against it. Don't ever do it. I don't know how you're going to get married, but just don't date. Because it is a jacked-up part of our society. Rob Eager, in the book that you're reading, he has this great quote. He goes, look, dating in our current society is really more practice for divorce than it is preparation for marriage. Reality. So true. That the way that we date is more practice for divorce than it is preparation for marriage. It is jacked up. Today I got on Craigslist, okay? Craigslist, good stuff on there. You can buy cars and things like that. They also have personal ads. I don't recommend going there. I went there purely for research, called my accountability partner. I was like, I'm getting on Craigslist, just so you know. You can ask me later if I looked at anything I shouldn't have. Fortunately, there's no pictures if you don't click on the ones with pictures. And so I just started looking. What are people saying in personal ads? Woman seeking man seeking woman. And here are some of the crazy, insane things that I came up with. Single, white male, looking for single white female, age 21 to 30. By the way, if you're here, I'm sorry. He says, I've never really dated before. You know, not that that should be a problem. My interests include PlayStation type games. Good. Ladies, all the ladies are like, what is his number? Lazor tag, L-A-Z-O-R tag, and sleeping till noon. So anybody? I can get you his email address. It was posted today. He says, I work at Subway, so I don't make a lot of money. I hope that any female that replies will not expect me to be rich, but will love me for who I am and what I make. Kids are okay, but you must be single, not married. He also says, no couples or men. Do not reply. That's kind of weird. So, yeah, dating is jacked up. Here's one from a gal. And she just says, look, I'm looking for a friend with benefits, a lover, a date, a long-term relationship, or something along those lines. I would feel this ad were a success if I met someone or more than one person I was always happy to see. It's hard to tell in advance, but I usually like people who are well-educated or over-educated, who are creative and artistic, or appreciate arts and culture, who are not at all interested in motorcycles or trucks. What? Who hardly ever or never wear hats. Anybody wearing a hat tonight? Jeff. The married guy in the room is wearing a hat. There you go. Ladies, this is what happens. Men start wearing hats when they get married. Who get tired of bars easily, who are slow to anger, who are passionate but not insane, who are law-abiding, and who are outgoing and make friends easily. That's about it. Anything else is probably negotiable. She goes on. She says, I'm average-looking, overweight but not obese, have red hair and freckles. Again, I'm sorry if you're here. You could take me out to a party, to the movies, a cafe, a road trip, the lake, the theater, a concert. Your mom might not like me because I can't talk about China patterns, but your dad probably would. Your ex-wife would not hate my guts. Okay. I can be practical or romantic. I can act silly or very serious. I can get all stirred up or can be bored and distant. I'm a good listener. And with the right person, talk a lot. I might like to be pampered. Yes, massages and tokens of affection would be good. I like compliments too, especially sincere ones. And then she says something I can't read. Okay. She says, if you could, and then she describes what you could do. She says, that would probably trump all I've said up to this point. Dating is jacked up. The other one that I found is this, and this is unbelievable to me. This is out there. This was posted today, and I won't read it, but I'll just describe it. Basically, this guy says, look, I'm looking for a gal between the ages of 18 and 28. He says, I'm a retired business executive with a large ranch south of Dallas. And he goes on to describe the ranch and everything that he has on it. The horses, the pools, the large house, the chef, the masseuse, the house servants. He says, I'm looking for the right lady to share this with me as my companion, friend, lover, and confidant. He says, if you agree, in return, I will pay all your outstanding bills, give you a new car of your choice, your own private bedroom, a generous monthly shopping allowance, and the opportunity to travel with me, both domestically and internationally. And he goes on to describe, I'm 50, yada, yada, yada. And here's the I was sharing that with... anybody? Yeah. Does he have a sister? Lord, we pray. I shared that with Lori Michael today. A lot of you guys know Lori. I just said, Lori, this is crazy stuff. And Lori goes, you know what? I know that there are girls at SMU that are looking for that. And that's how they're paying for their tuition to go to school. They're doing that. They found that 50-year-old guy who says, look, I'll pay your tuition. Found this in the Dallas Observer. Don't recommend that either, by the way. Wow. This gal writes, she goes, looking for a real relationship with a real man. Hello, I'm looking for a nice, clean male with a good, stable job, a home, a car, etc. Not living in mom's basement with no job or can barely pay his bills. By the way, the spelling is atrocious in this deal, guys. Sorry, but I have been married to a man like that, and now I'm not. I'm not that picky. Tall or overweight, bald will work for me. Awesome. I live in Louisville. I am an office cleaner by trade, trying to get my insurance license. I'm I believe this BBW. Anybody know what that stands for? I believe it stands for Big Boned Woman. What do they do? Are you serious? Yes, these people are serious. She says, I'm a big boned woman type, I guess. I'm white, 40, big blue eyes, long blonde hair, tall, loves to travel, loves dogs and cats, kids, antiques, shopping, art galleries, dining out, going for a long drive, plays a good movie, being by the water. I'm divorced, have two kids, part-time. I do not care if you have kids. I sometimes go to church. That's good. I drink sometimes, but not a drunk. I love barbecues, fine wine. I do not smoke, not from Texas. Love to visit with my friends. Hope that you do, too. I would like a long-term relationship, possible marriage down the road. My kids are number one. Anything else, just write me. I'll send a face pic. And there's about 10 others on here that I can't read. Why? Because dating is jacked up. All relationships are broken. Here's the deal. All marriages are broken. You see, a lot of people look at a guy like me and go, yeah, Wes, this is all kind of easy for you to say because you've been married for 10 years. It's really nice for you to say that, but you've been married for 10 years. Guys, can I just tell you, that is only by the grace of God that that sweet woman is still sitting in that chair and actually wants to be within this distance of me. Why? Because marriage is broken. Because I'm broken. Because she's broken. And it's kind of like, people say that rich people are the most well-off, not just financially, but also just kind of emotionally, because they realize that what everybody else is trying to get doesn't satisfy. Can I just tell you? I think married people are in a better place simply because of this, because they know that what you think is just the ultimate, what you're hungering for, what will satisfy your life, bring you joy and fulfillment like nothing else, will not. It won't. Why? Because all relationships are broken. I know this is like a happy dating class, so let's move on. Okay? All relationships are broken. And here's the next good news. It's that all human relationships will leave us unsatisfied. I know you guys are excited to hear that. All human relationships will leave us unsatisfied. John chapter 4 there's a really interesting interchange in John chapter 4 between Jesus and a woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman that he runs into. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. We'll just read this together because it's this interesting interchange and we kind of wonder, what's Jesus doing? But it says this. It says, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She just didn't get it. So Jesus looks at her and he says, go, call your husband and come back. Why did Jesus say that? Because she didn't get it. Because she didn't get it. What's her response? I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, yeah, I know. I know you don't have a husband. In fact, I know you've been married 5 times and the guy you're with right now is not your husband. That's what I know about you. Why did Jesus do that? Do you think he did it just to embarrass her? Make her feel like the scum of the earth? No. The reason Jesus did it is he goes, look, I have just described to you where satisfaction and life comes from. And you've just missed it. Because you've been so distracted by some things like water, or in this case, your relationships, and thought, you know, if I just have that right relationship, and it will satisfy me, I won't thirst again. I won't hunger again. I will be satisfied. And so Jesus looks at her and goes, you've been bouncing from person to person, thinking that somehow this marriage is going to fulfill your life. And I'm here to tell you that it won't. It will leave you unsatisfied. You'll be just as thirsty, just as unsatisfied, just as hungry as you were before. And guys, I want to tell you the same thing, that if you're sitting here going, man, my life would just be everything I ever dreamed it would be if I could just find that guy, if I could just find that girl, if I could just put that ring on the finger, if I could just wear that dress, if I could just walk down that aisle, if I could just go home every night to the same guy, to the same gal, if I could just have sex, if I could just. And what I want to tell you is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. You're going to thirst again. You will thirst again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read about Solomon. Solomon was this guy that basically goes, you know what? I got everything. I have more money, more power, the ability to do basically anything I want to. So here's the deal. And Solomon sets out on an experiment and he goes, I'm just going to try everything and see what happens. And so Solomon goes, and specific to what we're talking about tonight, he accumulates for himself 700 mothers-in-law, right? 700 wives. 700 wives. And he says, I'm just going to marry, I'm going to find every beauty that I can in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. Not only that, he had 1,000 concubines, so 1,700 women that he had to manage guys, it is difficult managing one. So it is, not, you know, I'm like, you are the wisest guy in the world. What are you thinking? But he did. He went out and he said, look, I'm just going to accumulate all of these things that are the pleasures of man. And here's what he writes. He says, look, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. That's not what Cosmo told me. That's not what Men's Health magazine told me. It's not what that movie I went and saw with my boyfriend told me. It's not what my boyfriend told me. But Solomon goes, you know what? Hey, I tried it all, guys. I tried it all. And you know what I found out? It's worthless. Meaningless. Pointless. Chasing after the wind. Solomon knew that all human relationships will leave us unsatisfied. So what's the next one? Next fundamental. It's just this. It's so simple, guys. Our only hope for restored relationships is the passion of Jesus Christ. I had hoped to have some movie posters up here, some of the ones I threw up there, The Sleepless in Seattle and all this. And right in the middle, I just wanted to put The Passion of the Christ. Okay, what's the greatest love story up here? Is it Tom and Meg, you know? Is it How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days? Is it Serendipity? Or is it The Passion of Jesus Christ? What is it? What do you think? See, what Jesus knew is that every relationship would leave us unsatisfied. And that's why He came. That's why He came. He says, look, I know everything. Every human relationship will leave you unsatisfied. Every amount of riches you can accumulate for yourself, every food or drink that you can pump into your stomach will leave you unsatisfied. But I have come to give you life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, my favorite verses. When I pray and I talk to God, I always kind of close, or often close my prayer with this verse on my lips. And I just go, look, God, I love you today, not because I thought of it first, but because you loved me first. 1 John 4:10 says, look, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guys, this is why, if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, why 2 Corinthians 6 is going to tell you, don't be unequally yoked. For what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's going to tell you that there's no point for you, if you're a follower of Christ, to date a guy or a gal who is not. Why? Because if we believe this to be true, if we believe that the love of God has saved us and has redeemed us, then guess what? We are halfway there to restoring a relationship. But oftentimes what we do is I'll see believers go and they link up, they yoke up with a guy or a gal who has not been restored by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And they think there's life there. And they think they can win them over. I come from a family, frankly, where my mom missionary dated and somehow succeeded. My dad was a total pagan, running after every girl, every drink, everything. My mom met him, went on their first date. My mom looked at him and said, I would never marry a guy who drinks, smokes, and cusses like you. That was what she said after their first date. All right. And my dad, by God's grace, came to know Jesus. But guess what? It doesn't happen very often. And it is not a good idea. Why? Because Jesus is the only means by which any relationship can be restored. Any good friendship can be restored. It's only through the love of Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 35 says this. As Jesus declared, look, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Why? Because the true hunger of our hearts, this is what Rob Eager says in his book so very well. He says, look, the true hunger of our hearts is to be loved unconditionally. The true hunger of our hearts is not to perform. You know, I read these personal ads, and what's the deal? Look, if you can perform these things, then guess what, man? I'll love you until you stop performing. And then I'll find the next one. And Jesus says, look, the hunger of your heart is to be loved unconditionally. It's to be loved like you cannot possibly love on your own. 1 John 4:10, look, this is love, not that you loved God. God loved you. And He died for you. The true hunger of our hearts is to be loved unconditionally. And here's the problem with dating. It's the same problem as it is with religion. Todd's been talking about this on Sunday morning. He just goes, hey, look, what's the problem with religion? Religion says, look, if I do this, then God will love me. If I do this, then God will love me. If I don't do this, then God will love me. If I don't drink, if I don't smoke, if I don't have sex, God will love me. If I go to church every Sunday, if I sing that song with, you know, one hand up in the air or two hands up in the air, then guess what? God will love me. That's what religion says. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, look, I love you, period. Period. That's it. God loves you. And He wants to restore your relationship first and foremost with Him. He wants to reconcile you to Himself first. And my guess is that for most of us, we have that reality at play in our lives. We know the person of Jesus. We understand that He loves us. And yet we are all prone to going back to that religion, going back to that dating mentality, frankly, that says, look, if I perform, then I will be loved. If I have the right hobbies, if I have the right interests, then I'll be loved. If I sleep with that guy or if I sleep with that gal, then I'll be loved. If I perform this way, then I'll be loved. And God goes, look, you've got to be satisfied in my love. You've got to be satisfied completely in my love. And if you do, I'll change everything you know about love. One of the quotes I love, Bob George, in his book Growing in Grace, writes this. He says, look, our relationship to God carries over directly into our human relationships. We will ultimately treat others in exactly the same way we think God treats us. We will ultimately treat others in the exact same way that God treats us. So guys, try this on for size. You go up, you've asked this girl out on a date, and you go up the first date, knock on the door, and you walk up and you go, hey, thank you so much, really, for going on this date with me. I'm really excited about tonight. And I just want you to know, up front, here's the deal, is that I believe that God has called me to love you for the rest of my life. And if you are a follower of Christ, I am convinced that He has called you to love me for the rest of His. Ready to go? All right? Try that on for size, okay? Really, I try it. Don't. But, you know, I mean, seriously, what if? Why do I say that? Because that's a mentality we ought to go into every relationship with. Then I look at this sister, I have no idea who she is. I just go, man, God has called me to love her every day for the rest of my life. Because she's my sister in Christ. Called me to love her. And yet we enter into dating with what? All sorts of selfish motives. We go, it's about me. Look, hey, give to me, give to me. And hey, I'll perform so that you'll perform back. And it's this give and take. And God goes, look, I just want to restore every relationship by showing you that I have an unfailing love for you and for that other person that's on that date with you. An unfailing, satisfying, fully and completely love. And I just want you to think about that unfailing love and just to be reminded of the fact that we have a God in heaven who doesn't care what you did before you got here tonight. He doesn't care what you did as a college kid, the relationships that you had at that time. He doesn't care about the date you went on Friday or Saturday night. It doesn't affect His love for you. He loves you with an unfailing and unconditional love. And just to think about, man, what does it mean to be loved by a God whose love will never fail, whose love is perfect, whose love is unconditional, whose love is kind, considerate, patient? What does it mean to be loved by that kind of God? I was thinking about the fact that the reality is that He is the only one who is unchanging. And I have these pictures up here to prove that. So this is our engagement picture. All right. So if you can see that at all, the guy with a lot of hair is me somehow, and the beautiful girl that looks exactly like the girl who just sang is my wife, And so that was, we were 19, I believe, in that picture. And so I asked Brandy to bring that because here's the deal. It's whoever you date, you don't marry that person, okay? You do not marry that person. Like 2 years ago, my wife looked at me and she says, "Hey, honey, I loved your hair on our wedding day. And would you just grow it out for me again?" And I was like, "Babe, it's not that I don't want to. It's that I can't, okay? It's not there any longer." And like I tried because I thought maybe, you know, somehow I could hold out hope that, yeah, it could, you know, grow out. And it doesn't. It's just there. And so I have consequently shaved my head recently just to go ahead and accept what Mother Nature is telling me. So, but that's the deal, is that there is no unchanging person other than our God. And His love is never changing. It is never failing. And so if we are living in the light of that, living in the reality of that, allowing our hearts to be transformed by the reality of that, then guess what? Then we can move forward. Then we can move forward. And so let me just move on to the next few things. We'll just click through the next little bit here real quick. Is that, and I've already said this to a certain extent, the next principle is just that God is aware of and interested in our desire for relationships. I already read to you Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that says, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. But then in Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 through 7, it says this. The psalmist writes, says, "Look, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently." Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. "Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." What does Psalm 37 say? It says, look, God knows the desires of your heart. And guess what? If you will delight in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, again, here's where we've got to be really careful, because there's some people out there that will tell you, look, all you have to do is just, you know, God, man, I desire a blonde that looks like this. Her measurements are this. And she likes this, this, and this. And I'm just going to pray for that specifically every day. And God will somehow drop that person in my lap. And guess what? That's not how God works. The way that God works is that He goes, look, if you'll delight in me, guess what? I'll change the desires of your heart. All those things that you thought were beautiful and important, guess what? Not nearly as important as the things that I'll tell you that are important. And so God will begin to change the desires of our heart. But God is interested in this. The next principle I want to throw out there is this. Look, God's answer to your desire for romantic relationships is marriage, not dating. Okay? God's answer, God's solution to your desire for romantic relationships is marriage, not dating. Some of us are in the state of perpetual dating. That's kind of, again, our world talks about that. It's that practice for divorce, right? And it's just, hey, you know what? I'm hungry for dating. I have, a friend that I think I mentioned the last time we talked about this. He just goes, man, I want to date because I know I don't want to get married right now, but I just want to date because I long for that relationship, for that intimacy, for that physical touch, even if it's appropriate, just for that physical touch, for that communication with someone of the opposite sex. That's really important to me. And so guess what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get that. I'm going to go out there. But at the end of the day, I'm not interested in marriage. And God, look, here's the deal, is God's word doesn't talk about dating. It doesn't. Okay? If you were to just say, okay, I'm gonna look at the Bible as the formula for how I should date, here's some of the things that you would be told to do, okay? In Ruth, women, you would be told to sneak up into a man's house at night while he is sleeping, lay down at his feet, and cover yourself up with the corner of his blanket. Okay? See how that works for you. All right? Guys, freak you out. It would freak me out, right? Okay, so, you know, just to use Ruth as an example, it's not necessarily a formula for dating, right? In Esther, ladies, you would be told, go and get dolled up for the king and hope he picks you as the one that will delight him and all of his pleasures for the next however long. Guess what, ladies, I don't see a king around and I don't see him asking, hey, you know what, I could really use another wife. So it doesn't work, right? The Bible doesn't give you this formula and say, look, this is the way it ought to be in dating. The culture has changed. The ideas of dating have changed. A lot of people now, a lot of churches are talking about courtship is the way to go. I think courtship's a great idea, but I think dating can be a great idea too. As long as we apply the principles of God's Word. And as long as we allow our lens to be transformed so that we're not looking through these foggy glasses, so we're not looking through the conformities of this world, right? But instead we go, hey, look, God wants to satisfy my desire for romance not by having a date every weekend, not by dating someone for the next 5 to 10 years, like Pam on The Office, okay? Anybody? Love that show. It's not exactly how it's supposed to work. No, we were supposed to be, we were meant for marriage. That's where God meant to take care of that desire for us, that desire for romance. Okay? And then lastly, here's the deal, is that while that's all fine and dandy, what is marriage? Marriage is emotional, physical, and spiritual oneness that only comes through, you're going to love this, daily dying. Daily dying. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage is meant to be, according to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27, it says this, look, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What does that verse say? It says, look, ladies, die to yourself. If you want to be a good wife, die to yourself. And men, while you're at it, die to yourself too. Sacrifice yourself for the desires and the needs of this other one that you have linked yourself to. And guess what? When you do that, then you'll be one. It is daily dying. It is daily sacrifice. It is not Casablanca. Okay? It's not Sleepless in Seattle. That's not marriage. Marriage is daily dying, daily sacrifice. So where does this take us? It takes us all the way back to where we started, Romans 12:1. What does Paul say there to set up that deal where he says, look, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know the will of God. What does he start off by saying? He says, look, I urge you, first of all, brothers, in view of what God has done for you, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Guys, you want to worship God? Sacrifice yourself for a gal. For every gal you come in contact with, frankly, you ought to sacrifice yourself for her. You ought to give of yourself for her. And while you're at it, you ought to do the same thing for your brothers. Ladies, you want to worship God? What should you do? You ought to sacrifice yourself every day for the needs of others, as it is appropriate. Let me kind of back off that statement just a little bit, okay? There's some codependency stuff we don't want to get into there, right? But here's the deal, is God says, look, you ought to put others' needs in front of your own. Others' interests in front of your own interests. Love people. Love and serve. So Paul just says, look, if you want to please God, if you want to honor God, if you want to worship God, if you want to not help him to love you, but in response to his love, love him back, sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice yourself. Give of yourself. Give to another. Date in a way that doesn't say, you know what, I'm just here because I'm hoping that somehow you can meet that need that I have, whatever that may be. But date in a way where you go, you know what, I'm here to give. To get to know you, know what it is that brings you delight. And maybe those things aren't, you know, the list that I would come up with. My wife does not like sports, guys. It's a terrible thing, okay? No, but she does it. She hates sports. And you know the times I know my wife loves me the most? When she'd just sit next to me on a couch and watch an Astros baseball game with me for like 3 hours. She thinks I'm nuts. She sacrifices. It's a little thing, maybe. Well, I think it's a little thing. She probably thinks it's huge, but, you know. And so here's the deal. If you want to prepare yourself for marriage and not date to prepare yourself for divorce, practice daily dying. Practice daily dying. What does Luke 9:23 say? What did Jesus say? He says, look, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me.
deny, die to himself, sacrifice himself. And so you want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife somewhere down the road? Die to yourself. Die daily. And here's the other deal. Is that in doing that, you may find that God is not, it is not in God's plan for you to be married. You may find that what God is calling you to die to is your dream and desire and ambition to be a wife, to be a mom, to be a father, or a husband or a father. That may be what God's calling you to. We'll get into that later, not tonight. But here's the deal. Practice daily dying. When I look at friends and I go, hey, what do you think about so-and-so, single friends of mine? What do you think about her or him? You know, I was thinking, I'd like to date them. What do you think? I just go, hey, show me where they're being faithful. Where are they being faithful right now? Where are they sacrificing? Where are they giving? That's attractive. That's attractive. You ought to pursue that. And guess what? You ought to be one-upping whoever that is in the way that you sacrifice, in the way that you're faithful, in the way that you give. Practice daily dying. So that's it. Now you know how to put your socks on. All right? Let me just pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us unconditionally. That, Lord, nothing stands in the way of the way that you love us and the way that you pursue us. And God, that you haven't asked us to perform for you. You haven't asked us to come with a resume of here's all my interests and likes. And God, I hope they match up well enough with yours that you would accept me. God, you said, look, I accept you just as you are. And yet, God, you don't want to leave us that way. Because you love us. Because you know that some of the things, some of the patterns of this world that we have conformed our hearts to are not good for us. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, right now, that you would help us to see what those patterns are. And, Lord, that we would begin, even tonight, to transform our hearts. Allow you to transform our hearts, Lord, because we can't do it on our own. Allow you to renew our minds through the truth of your word, through the power of your spirit. And then, Lord, as we do that, know that, man, we're going to be able to look at your will and go, man, I want God's will, not mine. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to what you would have to say to us. God, I pray over the next several weeks as others have the opportunity to share from their heart what you've taught them, what you've brought them through, where their marriages are as a result of the foundation they laid in dating. God, that you would just, again, soften our hearts. Thank you for this book. Thanks for Rob Eager, just his willingness to write a book that points us, again, just back to Scripture. What a blessing. I pray that you would just allow us to be inundated with your word, and allow your spirit to work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Again, with that book, I would just encourage you, I put down in that little outline some homework, read chapters 1, 2, and 3. At the end of each chapter, there's like 5 or 6 just kind of questions for you to work through on your own and journal about, and scripture that goes with it. I would tell you, take your Bible, open it up, read it, highlight it, and go, what in the world does this mean for me? Okay? Don't just read it and go on to the next question, but really chew on that. And then I would encourage you, if you don't know Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you can't spout that off the tip of your tongue, take some time this week to memorize that verse. It is a verse that will transform your heart and mind right now. Begin to do that. Brandy's going to sit up here and talk with me as well, and so you can hear from both of us. But here, just 3 questions that kind of go together, okay? We'll talk about why, but basically, examples of daily dying, kind of what does that look like? What do you mean by husband and wife dying each day? And then what is your thought for men on how to be a leader and not overpower your partner? That actually goes right along with that same idea. And so here's the deal, and I'll just talk a lot. Brandy will probably stop me at some point and interrupt me, so that's great. Here's the deal. What does daily dying look like? Well, I go to Philippians chapter 2. When I think about that, when I think about the way that I love my wife, the way that I want to serve her, and again, I think I want to take this somewhat out of the marital context because we're talking about dating. Dating is preparation for what? For marriage, right? Okay, and so marriage is just a more intimate daily dying with another person, okay? And so in order to prepare your heart for that, I think that you need to be a person who has already been involved in daily dying with other people, This has nothing to do with dating. This has to do with the way that you daily die with your parents when you go home, you know, for Thanksgiving or something. This has to do with daily dying with your coworkers, okay, with your boss, with your employees, whatever the case might be. So what do I mean by that? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus says, look, or Paul writes, and he says, look, let's follow the pattern of Jesus, who did what? He humbled himself. Okay, he took on the form of a servant. He didn't have to. He was fully God, but guess what? He didn't have to give up his rights as God, but he gave them up in order that that he might love and serve his bride, the church. And so when we look at Ephesians 5 and we go, hey, you know, what is Paul talking about when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for? Well, it means that he sacrificed himself. It means that he put some of his own interests aside so that he could love and serve his bride. And so what does that look like for me? Okay, so just some practical examples for me personally. Sometimes, here's one for me that God has really grown me in the last year or so, is I'm the guy who always has to be right, okay? I want to be right. It drives me nuts not to be right. When I'm in a conversation with my wife, or as some people might call it, an argument, you know, when I'm in a conversation with my wife, my goal a lot of times is just to be right. I want to win the conversation. I want her to look at me and go, you are a bastion of wisdom and knowledge. And what would I do without you? And instead, the deal is that what I've learned over the past year and grown in, I knew it beforehand, but I've grown a lot more in, is that the most important thing for me to be is not right. Most important thing for me to be is loving, to be kind, to be considerate, to listen, to be slow to anger and quick to listen. And so when Brandy and I are in an argument or a conversation like that, the most sacrificial thing that I can do a lot of times is just to stop and go, okay, am I doing this just because I want to be right? Or am I doing this because it's the loving thing for Brandy? Now, are there times where I do need to stand up for my principles and go, hey, Brandy, look, I can show you chapter and verse where I think I as your husband want to lead you, okay, and lead our family in this way? Yeah, I need to stand up for those things. Goes to some of the questions in a dating relationship. Are there things that you ought to stand up for? You shouldn't sacrifice because a boyfriend tells you, hey, you know, sleep with me in the same bed. I promise we won't have sex. No, you ought to stand up for those principles. You ought to stand up for those principles. And you ought to say, look, that is something that I'm not willing to sacrifice. Why? Because God's word will not allow me to. Okay? What do you want to add?
Well, just a practical example, just for tonight. I am a planner. I like to know what I'm doing months in advance. My sweet husband likes to know what he's doing a few minutes in advance. So he called me
yesterday
and said, honey, I really was thinking about this song for tomorrow. And I went, nope, sorry, it's not on my calendar. And I get nervous about last minute things, and I don't like it, and I like to practice beforehand, and he knows this about me, and so he was very sweet on the phone, and I just said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to get childcare. I just don't want to do it. And he was like, okay. And then later, I kept thinking about, okay, it's such a small sacrifice for him to know that I'm there supporting him, and it's such a small thing for me to come up here and do it and die to yourself. And it was just, you know, that first response was, no, it's about me. Like, you're infringing on what I need. And I want, you know, time to know what I'm doing. And you know this about me. And you should plan your life because you know this about me. And just so selfish. And so little things like that. But another thing that's just practical is, you know, there are times that I'm trying to sharpen Wes in something, and I have the right to kind of just say, you're doing this wrong, and here's the scripture to back that up. And it sounds really Christian to do that. You know, I've got the Bible on my side saying you're doing this wrong, but a way to die to myself is to be loving in doing that and not just slam him against the wall with what he's doing wrong. Because I know that there's going to come a day when I'm wrong, and I don't want him to do that to me. And so just not holding that power over him and doing it in a way that's loving, to where at the end of that discussion, you know, he still has gotten the message, but he doesn't feel horrible about himself for days because of it. And that's for me, you know, those times that I know I'm right, it's really easy for me to go, listen, I've got six other guys that will tell you the same thing, and you need to listen to me. And it's just not, it doesn't create oneness.
Yeah, that's good. And so just really quickly to kind of sum that up, here's the deal, is that when we talk about daily dying, we're really not dying to, I'm not dying to Brandy's will, okay, as her husband. I'm not dying to her will. I'm dying to God's will. Okay? And so if at any point she asks me to die to something that God has not asked me to die to, then I don't die to it. Okay? And so if she, again, this is where somebody just wrote, hey, look, what do you think about traveling with a boyfriend, sleeping in the same bed without sex? And this sweet person just says, I was just broken up with because I wouldn't do these things. And you know, I would just say, look, first of all, God bless you for standing firm in that. That is a right thing for you to do. Why? Because God wouldn't ask you to sacrifice that. God's word would tell you that is unwise. Okay? It is foolish. And so you were saying, hey, look, I will die to myself all day long, but I will not die to you. I will die to God. And I will sacrifice the things that I know are just my ideas, my principles, this is what I was thinking would be a good idea. Okay.
And this is where I feel like you really need to be grounded in the word before you enter in this relationship, because I know that when we first got married, I had this idea that submission meant yes, sir, whatever you say. And so we have some funny stories of, you know, things that Wes had asked me to do that I was like,
don't talk about that.
Okay.
No.
Yeah, so just some things that I just thought, well, that's what you do. That's submission. If I had known.
I have some good ideas, guys. Really good ideas.
Centering around clothing and bizarre things that I should wear.
It was bizarre. Yeah. You can see some of our pictures of things I asked for her to do. So,
good. Had I known that submission or dying to someone doesn't mean whatever you say, I think we would have had a lot less trouble.
Yeah. One of the other questions, one of our brothers said, what's your thought for men on how to be a leader, not overpower your partner? And so hopefully that kind of answers that question. If it didn't, that'll, I think, be covered in the coming weeks. And so any of these questions you go ahead, love a more complete answer on that. Come see us afterwards. We'll hang out till whenever. The other question that was asked is, I just said towards the end something about courting and dating. And about three of you wrote that. What's courting versus dating? What's the difference? Essentially, you know, dating is what you probably think of most often when you think about it. I'm starting a relationship. It's a guy asking a girl out, going out on a date, beginning to get to know one another, in that way. Courting, on the other hand, kind of brings in the full family picture. Okay, and so in ideal situations, I do think it is a great idea, which is that that guys begin to get to know a woman within the context of her whole family. And so it's mom and dad and the brothers and sisters, if they're still around and at home or whatever, hanging out at dinner together. And the first date you have is with mom and dad. Okay. As opposed to, we date for 6 months and then we go, okay, it's time to meet the parents. And all of a sudden we know it's serious. And so courting just goes, hey, we want to bring in, because a dad ought to be able to look at his daughter and say, you know what, sweetie, that is a faithful man. And I, as your father who loves you, wants what's best for you, I would affirm that that's a guy that you ought to allow to woo your heart in the coming days. And so that's kind of the difference there, if you will. And it's a little bit more complicated than that. You can read whole books on it and how it works and all that. But just to give you the synopsis, I think it's a great idea. But again, I think that dating, I don't think it's a matter of, is courting better than dating? There are a lot of churches out there that'll go, you ought to court. Don't do anything but court, you know. And there's other churches that go, what in the world is courting? And the deal is, it's not about courting versus dating. It is more about, am I applying the principles of God's word to whatever kind of line or track that I'm taking in this? Am I sacrificing myself to the will of God daily in the way that I'm doing that? Okay? And then I use the phrase, what does it mean to be equally yoked? I'm just going to answer that really quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I can't remember the exact verse, it talks about, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And a yoke was basically the image that Paul was conjuring up, same image that Jesus was conjuring up in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, look, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. Okay, and that is that when you were plowing a field, you would put two ox together and want them to drag the plow behind you, and you would put this harness over them called a yoke that would put them together side by side so they couldn't move and go in opposite directions, all that, and they could plow forward. And so what Paul was saying, what Jesus was saying, or what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 6 is, look, don't, you know, go and say, you know what, I'm an ox, but it's okay if I yoke myself with an elephant. I think we can get some work done there. You know, that could be a problem. Okay, it just doesn't work. If you put that same harness around an elephant as you have around an ox. And what Paul's saying there is, he goes, hey, you know what? That's essentially how difficult it is for a believer and an unbeliever, except infinitely more so, to be partners together, to build a covenant of intimacy and oneness together. Because your heart, hopefully, is being drawn towards the things of Christ. And one who does not have that relationship with Christ is drawn to everything but what Christ would call them to. Okay? And so that's why it talks about the fact that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about the fact that, hey, if you're an unbeliever, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever, stay married. Okay? If you've already made that commitment, made that covenant, remain faithful to it. Okay? But at the end of the day, it was a bad idea if you were a believer and you married that unbeliever. And you're about to find out why, is kind of what Paul says there. Okay? Does that make sense? Good. Anything you wanted to add to that? Good. I think I answered the question, what do you think about traveling with a boyfriend, sleeping in the same bed without sex? Look, here's the deal. Letter of the law, spirit of the law. Hey, we didn't have sex. Great. I'm so proud of you. Number one, I think that, and I mean this with as much, you know, integrity, that there's something wrong with your boyfriend if he would be able to sleep in the same bed with a woman he's attracted to and not have sex with you or not ask you for it. Something wrong with that brother. It would be with me, okay? Because that's what that man is going to be sitting up thinking about all night long. If he is a red-blooded male, he will not sleep, okay? So it's just not a good idea. It's not wise. Now, can I chapter and verse it and say, look, it says this? No, but I can chapter and verse and tell you that, hey, the scriptures tell you to remain pure. And that Jesus said, even, he goes, look, what does it mean to be pure? He goes, don't even lust. Don't even look at that woman with lust in your heart. If you do that, you've committed adultery. And I guarantee you guys, if a guy is laying in bed and saying, hey, I want to be close to you, I want to be intimate with you, and we're just going to avoid this whole sex thing, but, you know, we can sleep in the same hotel room, we can sleep in the same bed, and nothing's going to happen. I'm just telling you right now, he is committing adultery in his heart with you. Inevitably. So, ladies, don't be a stumbling block to that man by agreeing to that. Okay? Sacrifice yourself to the will of God by saying, you know what, I love you too much to let you go down that path. And so I won't. And at the same time, you got to see it as a red flag. Not just a yellow one, a red flag. And go, you know what, I think this is probably not a relationship I need to be in. So, God bless you for getting broken up with or breaking up with him or however that happened for you. I'm sorry, but you're better off. Sorry. All right, that was just a little tangent. Another question here is, and a lot of this stuff hopefully we're going to cover in the next 6 weeks, but is it appropriate for a woman to ask out a man? Again, I can't chapter and verse you, but what I can tell you is that the scriptures are really clear that the roles of a man and the roles of a woman are different, right? The man is called to be the leader of the home, okay? And so my stance on that would be, if you ladies are having to go and ask that man out, that you are, number one, you're subverting his role as the man in the relationship. You're not allowing him to lead. And secondly, he's also proving to you right off the bat that he is not a leader. Okay? And so, if you want to, can you? Would you be in sin? No. But I don't think that's the most faithful way that you can love that man as a brother in Christ, first and foremost.
I've also heard another guy put it this way. One of my favorite guys to listen to, Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill Church up in Seattle, did this little series on the Book of Ruth. If you don't know who Mark Driscoll is, go on podcast, download some of his stuff. Funny guy. But he's talking about Ruth, and he's talking about dating, and he goes, he's just saying, look, ladies, here's the deal. In his opinion, he goes, it is not Christian, ladies, for you to ask a guy out. He said, but you should get in his way. That's what he said. And it's true. It's true, you know, that it is perfectly acceptable, ladies, for you to get in a guy's way, to go, hey, you know what? I like being around this guy. And so I want to find out where he's going to be. And not in a stalking way, but just in a way of, I just want to observe him. Yeah, I want to observe him. I want to see how he serves, how he loves, how he gives of himself. And so, you know what? I'm going to hang out with his circle of friends. I'm going to be involved in the ministries that he's involved in. I'm going to get in his way. And Driscoll just says, he goes, even if the guy is stupid, if you stand in front of him and he's sitting there and he thinks, man, I need a girl. There's a girl, you know. And so so I think that is very appropriate. But is it probably the wisest thing for you to go, hey, I think I'm going to ask that guy out? I would tell you no. Don't subvert his leadership in that. Make him be the leader. Force him to be the leader. And if he's not, if he doesn't ask you out, then I would just say, man, God, I'm trusting you in this. That if this is the guy that you want for me, that he's going to step up to the plate and he's going to pursue me.
Yeah, I would just say there's nothing magical about a wedding ceremony that's going to, you know, magically turn a guy into a leader. And so if he's not leading before, he's not going to lead after. And so I would just say, you know, you see this guy and you think, like, notice me, I'm cute, and you would want to go out with me, and he doesn't, for me, I would just look at that and go, okay, God, again, I'm going to trust you in that and not try to make something happen. Because if that is what you want for me, then you're going to put me in his head and in his heart, and you want to look for somebody who is going to be a leader afterwards. We were just talking about this, we were reading this question, and I said, you know, a lot of things change when we have kids, and one of the things that changed when Selah came home was, you know, we have a daughter now, and so all these feminist ideas that I had before somehow have changed a little bit now that I have this little 2-year-old running around who is, if any of you guys know Selah, she is aggressive and independent.
She'll kill you.
Yeah, she'll knock you down. And I can completely...
She'll kill you.
Yeah. I can completely see Selah being the girl that walks up to a guy and goes, hey, let's go out. And I just look at her now and I think, what do I want for her? What do I want her husband to be like? What do I want her dating relationships to be like? And so this question of, you know, is it okay for a woman to ask out a man? Again, not a sin necessarily, but not what I want for her. I want a guy who is going to pursue her and see in her everything that her daddy sees. And Wes thinks that she's amazing, and I want a guy to see that too. I don't want her to have to force that issue. And so I think if you think about that in terms of, you know, if you ever do have a daughter, what are you going to want to teach her? Guys, what do you want your future daughter, what do you want that relationship to look like when she's dating? And don't settle for anything less than yourself.
Yeah. Good. Another question, which I'll kind of paraphrase, but basically, you know, I'm interested in another person, but right now my circumstance just prevents me from pursuing it at this time. And so what do you do with your feelings for that person? And I think this kind of goes along with those same lines as a gal who goes, man, I have feelings for this guy, and yet he doesn't seem to notice me. He's not asking me out. It's kind of the same type of deal. And what do I do with these feelings that I have for this other person? And again, I would just tell you, I would ask you the question. This is the question, is how much do you trust God? I mean, I know that sounds like an over-spiritualized question, and I don't mean for it to, but at some point, I'm going to get a little over-spiritualized, and I'm just going to say, how much do you trust God? Do you trust that God truly has your best intentions in heart? That He truly, His way truly is the best way? Do you believe that with all your heart? See, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. That says, look, I want to allow God to transform my heart and mind. So what are some of the basic principles of God? God's way is always the best way. I'm teaching my 2-year-old and 3-year-old that right now. Hey, is God's way the best way? Yes, Daddy, it is. Good. Beat it into your skull. Because you're right. His way is always the best way. Is Daddy's way always the best way? No, Daddy, it's not. You're right. But often it's better than yours. So let's keep going there. You know, and so...
But the deal is, seriously, do I trust that God's way is the best way? And if God is saying no right now, do I trust Him? Do I trust Him? Do I trust Him to turn the heart of that gentleman? Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, David is writing and he's kind of being speaking for God, so to speak. He says, "Look, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him." And so what's the writer saying there? He's going, look, don't be that stubborn mule that goes, look, God, I know that Your way is the best way for me, but guess what? I want to go my own way. Because God will put a painful bit in your mouth if He needs to. He will put and sometimes that painful bit that He'll put in your mouth is allowing you to go your own direction. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. 4 and 5. I can't remember. My brain's shutting down. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. God, do I trust You to direct my paths? Do I trust You that at the age of 42, I'm not married and that You're still in control? Do I trust You? Go ahead.
I would just say, too, like, it just strikes me when I hear some of these questions how similar everybody is. And being married doesn't solve that. Some of you guys know our story of just wanting children and not being able to have them. And I think about that and that question of, I want something and I can't have it and I don't understand why. And it seems like a great thing that God would want us to have, so why can't we have this? And I think about what a great opportunity God gives us sometimes to practice dying. And you can practice that when you're single. It makes it so much easier when you're married. Because there will be times, whether you're married or not, that there's going to be something you want that God says either no or wait, or you're just going to have to trust Me. And I really believe that God gives us these opportunities to practice that dying. Because dying to somebody who is imperfect is really difficult. And if I can practice dying to someone who is perfect, it helps.
That's great. The last question that somebody turned in is just, how soon should you talk about your pre-Christ dating type of relationships? And they just say there were many. I would tell you, that's a great question. And I don't think, again, there's a formula on that deal. But I think... as we talk a lot around here about the fact that bringing things into light, that there is healing there, but at the same time, within a dating relationship between a man and a woman, you've got to be careful. One of the weeks, we're dedicating a whole week to just talking about, how do you guard your heart? Okay, how do you not emotionally vomit, ladies, on a guy, or men on a lady? Okay, and go, oh, this is everything. I just want you to know everything about me. I just love you so much. And all of a sudden, you've just puked everything out of your soul. And 5 days later, that person has said, you know what, I don't know that I want to be with you. That's probably, you've probably not set yourself up well for success. And you probably have, put yourself in a position where you just go, man, I feel really vulnerable right now. Okay, and so I would tell you to take your time, to be wise about that. And this is where the value of community comes in, guys. Why we talk about community the way that we do is that this ought to be something that you process with. Ladies, you got to process it with your community group. And go, you know what, guys, look, here's kind of the history of my walk. I didn't know Christ until I was, this old. And so that's a good 10 years of just foolishness in the way that I dated. There are a lot of crazy things out there. And so, what do I do with that? Those are great questions that you ought to process within community. But, to sit down on the first date and go, God, I just want you to know, I've slept with this many guys or this many girls, and this is, how it's impacted me. I've had abortion or, whatever. That's probably not the wisest thing for you to do on a first date. Okay? But yeah, should you get there? Yes. Okay. A lot of, you'll hear, if you come to CR on a Monday night, A lot of times you'll hear that some of the deepest pains that have happened in people's hearts and in their marriages specifically is things that they've hidden from their spouse for years. That they just said, you know, I just don't, that's such a dark part of my past. That abortion I went through, that that sexual relationship, that rape, that date rape, that, you know, whatever the case might be, that's such a dark part of my past that I just don't even want my husband even or my wife even to know about that. And consequently, there's an intimacy barrier that you've set up in a marriage relationship that's not meant to be there because you haven't exposed to the light the things that are hidden in the darkness right now. And so what's the timing of that? Is it, you know, 6 months into dating, 6 weeks into dating? I don't know. I really don't. But I think as you process that, as you pray about that, as you talk to your community about that, God will answer that question in your heart. Okay? Let me pray for you, and we'll get out of here. Father, thanks for these guys, for just their willingness to open their Wednesday night up to spend some time talking and learning about, hopefully, God, and your purpose and your plan for their heart and their life. And so, Lord, just thank you that you do have a purpose and a plan, that you are interested, that you are a God who is intimately acquainted with all our ways. And so, Lord, just thank you that at the same time, Lord, you desire to direct us, to just move us. You don't want to put that bit and that bridle in our mouth, but God, that you have set your path clearly before us. And if we will just cooperate with your Spirit, lean on your word and on the community of other believers, Lord, that you will direct our steps. And so, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in you when the timing doesn't seem right. Help us to trust in you when that guy or that guy won't ask us out, or when that girl won't say yes. God, help us to trust in you. And so, Lord, we just pray that your will be done in our hearts and lives. And Lord, that as it is, that Lord, we will be delighted at the way that you have met the desires of our hearts. So Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.